Thank you so much. It's such an honor to be here. I loved driving over the mountain in the fog, the beautiful Pennsylvania weather, so lush. And when I got here, what I couldn't believe is every single person I met was so kind. I said to Pastor Joel, I said, your church is a kind church. Everyone has just been so nice, and so I'm so grateful for just the kindness that you've shown to Ashley and me, and we cannot wait to spend the day with you, and we think we're going to have a great time together. So this talk that I'm going to give you this morning is about living a sent life. But I always like to start by saying I'm someone who I think God gave a special gift of evangelism to. And one of the ways I know that I have that gift from the Holy Spirit is when I walk into a room, the very first thing that's on my mind whenever I walk into a room is, who here does not yet know Jesus? I'm also an extrovert. I have a lot of energy. I'm also someone who was a national debater in high school, so I think really well on my feet. And at this point, you're probably thinking, good for you. This talk is not for me. I do not have the gift of evangelism. I'm not an extrovert, and I don't think well on my feet. That's why my husband, Ash, is here. He loves to join talking about living a sent life because he's someone who does what, as Paul instructs Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist. And by faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, he is regularly interacting with neighbors. He led our 85-year-old neighbor to the Lord, and he's regularly sharing with people about Jesus. The second thing I like to tell people about myself, besides this kind of natural evangelism, is I'm someone who's obsessed with vivid verbs. I'm a writing professor at Penn State. I love grammar. I love verbs. I give my students a list of my 1,000 favorite verbs. Now, at this point, you're probably like, why did they invite her to come? I promise I won't talk a lot about grammar, but I love verbs. And one of my favorite verbs in Scripture is this verb, sent. So a couple summers ago, I was reading the book of John, and I noticed something that I had never noticed before. Did you know in the book of John, the number one way that Jesus describes the Father over and over again, the number one way Jesus describes the Father is the Father who sent me. I just kept circling that verb, sent. It just kept catching my eye. So imagine the chills I get when I arrive to John 20:21, and Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And I'm thinking to myself, the way that Jesus loves to call to mind the Father as he's remembering his own identity, as the Father has sent me, the Father who sent me. So I thought to myself, is there something I am missing about my identity in Christ? Is there something I'm missing? What does it mean to live a sent life? Now, the other thing I like to share as I started to compile all of these ideas about living a sent life, you may be thinking right now, oh, great, I already feel bad about myself. I'm busy. I have a schedule. Is this going to be a talk about more things I have to do? No, this is not a talk about adding things to your schedule. It's about changing the way that you think about your ordinary life. Nothing may change. It's your mindset of how you're approaching what God is already doing with your day. It's going to be the kind of thing where if you wake up tomorrow and you understand this idea of living a sent life, life is going to start to feel like a supernatural adventure. It's not going to feel like you're adding anything to your already busy life. So as I was thinking about what does it mean to live a sent life, and I kept asking the Lord, like, what is this verb, this sent verb? I realized something as I looked back over my life, and Ashley and I, we've been married for almost 24 years, and I just remembered as I kind of was rereading Scripture, kind of the whole of Scripture, I realized something. Did you know that sent people organize their lives according to three core principles? And did you know that everyone lives their lives according to core principles? Like when you wake up in the morning, the choices you make, the things that you do with your day, you're living your life according to core principles. I've been teaching a long time, and I know that's how people live. Well, sent people organize their lives according to three core principles. And if you believe these, if you really believe these, It's going to change everything about how you wake up tomorrow, how you even live the rest of today. So the three core principles of Ascent Life are that God is always at work to draw people to himself. For whatever reason, principle number two, he uses people to lead others to Jesus. He doesn't have to. You know, he could use a donkey. He's used rocks. He commanded the ravens to bring treats to Elijah, which is delightful. The third principle, he continually invites us into the work of evangelism. The problem is I didn't know if I really believed these things. And I wondered what would happen to my life if I did. So the first principle, God is always at work to draw people to himself. I was looking at John 5:17, where Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." I knew Ecclesiastes 3 that God has set eternity in the human heart, so that whether or not people acknowledge or articulate what they're feeling, there's a longing in them for the Lord. And I also thought of Luke 19:10, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And that is the work that he is doing. And I thought to myself, wow, the greatest thing happening in the world today is that God is building a kingdom for himself. That's actually the greatest thing happening in the world today. But here's the problem. I don't really know if I believed it. For example, the summer that I read those verses, I called my best friend, my best professor friend, Joanne. She's a really strong believer. She loves the Lord. She has a great ministry at Penn State. And this is what I said to Joanne. "I do not want to live in Center County anymore. I want to move. I don't even like it here anymore. There's no fruit. I haven't talked to one person about the Lord. God is not moving anywhere at Penn State." And do you know what Joanne said to me? "Heather, you are here because the Father is always at work, whether or not you perceive it." Now, that very weekend, God confirmed this idea that God is always at work, whether or not I perceive it. And it involved a canceled flight from United Airlines. By the way, it is very hard to be spirit-filled when you're on the phone with a United ticket agent who has canceled your flight. I was at a speaking event in North Carolina, and I have a lot of travel anxiety. I was like anxious and homesick, and it was Sunday, and I needed to fly home to teach my classes at Penn State Monday morning, and I go to check in, and it says, canceled. I call the United ticket agent, and I said, "Why? Why did United cancel my flight?" I'm crying, and I was like, "I'm not usually like this, but why did you do this to me? You have to get me on this flight." And I'll never forget what the ticket agent said. "Stay on the line. You might not hear anything, but I am here. I see the problem, and I'm making it right." Silence. I may have heard like the little click of keys, but like 5 minutes have gone by, and I was like, "Are you still there?" And the ticket agent was like, "I told you, you're not going to hear anything. But I'm here, I am working, I see the problem, and I'm making it right." She rebooked my flight, and as I flew in to, you know, that State College airport, flying in, it was as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, "You may not hear anything, but I am here, I see the problem, and I'm making it right." I never forgot that. You may feel that right now. You may have family members. You may be on a street or in your neighborhood or in your workplace where you're thinking like I am, that God cannot possibly be at work here. But what would happen if you woke up tomorrow and you said to yourself, "God, you are at work. The Father is always at work, whether or not I perceive it." Principle number two. He doesn't have to, but for whatever reason, he uses us to lead people to him. I remember exactly where I was sitting in the student union of the University of Michigan. I was supposed to be studying Shakespeare for my PhD in English literature, but instead I was reading my Bible and really growing in my faith for the first time. I was sitting there in that student union, and I was eating Wendy's French fries because they are delicious. And I was reading things that began to stir in my heart and changed me forever. The first thing I read, Acts 1:8. I'm sitting there, and I read this verse. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. I circled that word witnesses, and I thought to myself, that's really weird. It could have said anything. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll serve me. You'll be better worshipers. No, it says you'll be my witnesses. And I wrote that in my journal, like, God, am I supposed to be your witness? Then I made the mistake of turning to what I consider to be the most bizarre book of the New Testament, which is 2 Corinthians. And remember, I'm a scholar. I'm not a mystical person. I'm like a researcher. I'm an academic. And I turned to 2 Corinthians 2:14, and here's what it says. Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him. And I circled that. I was like, that's weird. What, do I walk in a room and I'm like, do I smell differently? Like, I'm the aroma of Christ to people when I walk into spaces. And remember, I'm at the University of Michigan, and that campus, I would say, was one of the darkest places I've ever lived in my life. And I'm thinking, I walk here, and I'm like, the aroma of you, Jesus? Well, then it gets worse. I turned a couple pages over to 2 Corinthians 5, and it says this, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us. I'm like circling that, and I'm like, okay. And you know, I'm really growing in my faith. This is one of the first times I'd ever got involved in a campus ministry. I was involved with CREW, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ, and if you know anything about them, they're essentially an evangelism training organization. So I was learning how to share my faith. I was like studying the book of Romans for the first time, getting my theology down. And I'll never forget, the staff woman gave me this little track called Knowing God Personally. And she wanted me to memorize it, and it was this little track, and I was like, okay. I put that thing in my purse. I was like, I'm never going to use that thing. I'm sitting in that student union, and this is what I said to the Lord. I don't know if I really believe this stuff, but if this is true, you can send me. The two things that happened next changed my life forever. If you want to know why I am the way I am, why Ashley and me are the way we are, it's because of the two things that happened next. Number one, I walked across the street, left that student union in the bitter cold Michigan winter, went up to the English department, Angel Hall. I walk up the stairs, and there's a woman there who knows I'm sharing this story. Her name is Susanna. She went on to be a professor at Harvard. I was terrified of her. She was so smart. I hardly knew her. I just knew about her. And she came up to me, and she introduced herself, and she said, can we get coffee? I just need to talk to you. I was like, okay. I was so overwhelmed. I was like, why? Why do you want to get coffee? She's like, well, first of all, I just have to say this. Every time you come into a room or a lounge, every time you walk by, it's like I'm sensing something. She's like, it's like you have an aura about you. And I was like, oh my gosh, it's the aroma. She said to me, it's so strong. I'm wondering, do you have a spirit guide? And I was like, oh no, this is not in my CREW training. Do I have a spirit guide? I was like, well, technically I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so I guess. She's like, there is just something about you. We've got to go out to coffee. So I go out to coffee with Susanna to Sweetwater's Cafe, and I'm nervous. I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I have my gospel presentation. I have my little Gideon's Bible in my purse, and I was like, what is she going to ask me about? So I said to her, what can I do for you? And this is what Susanna said. You've got to help me. I don't understand what I do. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do, I don't want to do. You know, she's saying these things. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do. And I'm listening to her. I was like, where have I heard this before? I pulled out my Bible. I was like, Susanna, I'm in a Bible study. We're reading the book of Romans. And Paul, this guy Paul, says the exact same thing in Romans 7. Can I read it to you? I read to her Romans 7 where Paul says, like, why am I doing the things I don't want to do? And at the very end of that passage, if you remember, he says, who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Susanna said to me, I have been paying my psychic a fortune and nobody can read me like this book. And I knew that God had sent me. The second thing that happened, I had been grinding my teeth at night because I was an anxious, stressed out graduate student. And I'm at the doctor and the doctor says to me, you are destroying your jaw. You've got to find a dentist and you have to get what's called a custom fit occlusal night guard because you're grinding your teeth to nubbins. It's probably going to cost you $800. I was like, I don't have insurance. He was like, not my problem. Do any of you grind your teeth at night? Any mouth guard wearers? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to this small church. You know, I'm a grad student. I'm just growing in my relationship with God. I'm trying to trust him for things, you know. And I'll never forget, we're sitting in church that Sunday, and the pastor says, turn to the person beside you and share a prayer request, which is always a little awkward. So there's this guy standing next to me. I introduce myself. He said, what's your prayer request? And I said to him, I'm going to need $800, like today. I'm going to need $800. And I said, look, I got to get what's called a custom fit occlusal night guard because I'm destroying my jaw. The man looks at me and he says, well, I am a dentist. I would like to provide that mouth guard for you for free. Now, you think that's the story, don't you? You think that's the great thing I wanted to tell you. That's not the story. That's not the story at all. The story is when I went to the dental office and the dental hygienist was preparing my mouth for the mouth guard. So imagine like pink plaster dripping down my face. The dental hygienist said, how did you hear of our practice? I looked up at her. Her name is Joyce. And I looked up at her and I said, well, I was in church and I was sitting next to, you know, your boss. And I was praying. I prayed that God would somehow provide this mouth guard. That's all I said. Joyce looks down at me and she has a tear going down the side of her face. And she said this, you pray? You pray to God and he listens to you? And she starts weeping. Even with that pink stuff dripping down my mouth, I was like, oh no, this is my chance. I don't know what I'm doing, but this is what I said to Joyce. Joyce, this is my first time doing this, and I'm going to totally screw this up, but has anyone ever shared with you how you can know Jesus personally so God will answer your prayers too? And she said, no, nobody has ever shared that with me. And I reached into my purse for that little knowing God personally, and I pulled it out, and I said, look, I'm going to totally mess this up. I don't really know what I'm doing, but we're going to read this book together because it's going to explain to you how you can know God, how you're like a sinner, and how Jesus died for your sins, and it's going to bring you back into relationship with God. And again, she's got like other patients waiting. So I just wrote my name in the back of that little knowing God personally with my phone number. I said, look, read this book. She calls me that night in my apartment in Ann Arbor. And Joyce said, I read that booklet. She said, I prayed that prayer. I belong to Jesus now. What do I do now? And I was like, I don't know. I said, you can come to church with me. So for years, it was like me, the dental hygienist, the dentist. That was the real story. You know what? I never thought of my pain the same way again. God used my almost broken jaw from anxiety to connect me to a moment that mattered for eternity. If I'm in a place where I don't want to be, my first thought, because I'm living a sent life, is, God, maybe you have me here because someone here doesn't yet know Jesus. I've been in emergency rooms. I had two emergency kidney stone surgeries 2 years ago. Anyone with had a kidney stone, thank you. Drink your water, everyone, right now. I'm in that emergency room, and because of my sent identity, I was like, God, maybe this kidney stone is not the real story. The real story is that someone here doesn't yet know Jesus. My dishwasher breaks? That's not the real story. The real story is there's going to be a repairman coming who might not know you. I began to take my eyes off myself and see every situation as an opportunity for a supernatural adventure. Principle 3, he's continually inviting us into the work of evangelism. I want to say this. I knew Matthew 28. It's the Great Commission. It's where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. I knew where Jesus said, the very first thing he says when he calls the disciples is, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. The problem was, every time I heard a pastor preach on the Great Commission, I left feeling guilty, ashamed. I wasn't going to go share my faith. It was just another thing I had to do. But guess what? As soon as I understood my sent identity, I never felt that way again. Evangelism isn't something I'm doing. It's who I am. I stopped doing things for Jesus, and I started doing things with Jesus. And every day became a supernatural adventure, waking up and saying, God, who is it going to be? Who are you sending me to? You know, something even tomorrow, I began to just say, God, it doesn't necessarily have to be this full gospel presentation. In January, I just said, God, you can send me. Send me to help someone. He will answer that prayer. God, send me to help someone today. It makes the day so exciting. So sent people live their lives according to the three core principles. It will change everything about your life. And the next thing you need to know is that sent people have a rich theology of place. And Ash is going to talk more about this, to be really aware of where God has placed you, your neighborhood, your work, your family, where you're going, and to be aware of who those people are. And after our conversation workshop, you're never going to get lost starting or continuing a conversation again with people who God has put in your natural pathways. Now, the most exciting thing for me is that sent people also become people of prayer. Did you know that Scripture teaches at least 7 ways to pray for people who don't yet know Jesus? These prayers are so powerful. In fact, the first one, that you would pray that God would turn someone's eyes from worthless things. The second one, that God would turn their eyes from worthless things. You know, as a professor at Penn State, and don't worry, my department chair knows I do this. The faculty know I do this. I take very seriously the role of the professor to pray for students and pronounce blessing over them. So much so that when I get that empty classroom, and Penn State will give me the list of names of students, I will pray over those empty seats, and I will pray Psalm 119 over that student. I'll say, God, who's ever going to sit here, I pray that you turn this person's eyes from worthless things. Let not their heart be drawn to evil. I pray 2 other things. I say, God, there's an epidemic of loneliness on this campus. I pray that this person will feel a rich sense of belonging to me and to this class. And the third thing I pray is, God, with things I say and do, help this student know how much you love them. And I move on to the next seat, and sometimes I just start crying. I'm like, God, would you turn this student's eyes from worthless things? Let not their heart be drawn to what is evil. Just keep praying. And sometimes I'm like, what am I doing? Well, guess what? 1 Peter 2:9, brothers and sisters, you're part of a royal priesthood. That power to pronounce blessing over people and pray for them. Well, 1 year, a faculty member, because it became well known that I do this, and people think it's kind of cool, it's a loving thing. A faculty member said, "We know you pray for your students. Have you ever seen God answer your prayer? Has God ever done anything that you know of where he has answered your prayer?" Well, that semester, I got a message from a parent on Facebook. They messaged me, "You never want to hear from a parent as a college professor. It's pretty much always bad news." But in this case, this professor said, "I would like to get together with you. My son, Sam, is in your class, and he is giving me permission to reach out to you. My husband and I are coming into town. We want to take you out to lunch." I was like, okay. And from her message, I wasn't sure if this was a good thing or a bad thing. And I'm going back in my mind of this student, Sam. What did I say? Did I say anything to offend him? And I'm thinking to myself, well, Sam will come to class early. I had prayed over his seat that God would turn his eyes from worthless things. And often because he was in class early, he would ask me about my weekend. I would talk about going to church. Sometimes I told him things I learned in the sermon. One particularly notable day, he was like, "Hey, are you guys going to the Ohio State game? Are you going to tailgate? What do you and your husband do on the big game days?" And I said to him, "Sam, my husband and I are not big drinkers." And he said to me, "Well, what do you guys do for fun?" So I'm going in my mind, what did I say? What did I say to Sam? I get to Otto's, where we're having our burgers, and the mom said to me, "We just had to take you out to lunch." She's like, "You don't understand. We almost lost our son. We tried to raise him in a Christian home. He gets to Penn State. All he's doing is partying, doesn't care about Jesus at all. He's doing all these terrible things. And we just kept praying. We just kept praying. God, would you send someone? Would you send someone to help turn our son from these worthless things?" I told that mom, "You know, I prayed Psalm 119 for your son," and she started crying. And she said, "He started saying all of a sudden that there was this Christian professor in his writing class, and this professor goes to church and doesn't get drunk on the weekends." And I'm thinking to myself, I taught your son so many things about grammar and semicolons, and that is all he remembers. She said, "He starts talking about you, and now he's rededicated his life to the Lord. He's coming back to church. He's serving in the youth group." And the dad, I'll never forget what that dad said. First of all, he was covered in tattoos and this big mountain of a man. I thought he could crush me. And he looks at me and he says, "If ever you think that what you're doing is not worth it, I want you to remember my son. We were so worried about him. And God sent you." Now imagine in your life that there is someone that someone is praying for. God, would you send someone? And you're going to be the answer to someone's prayer. Sent people become people of prayer. You know, a lot of people forget Ephesians 6. It's only one of three times in the entire New Testament where Paul asks for personal prayer. Don't you want to know what he asks for? If I were Paul, I would say, pray I get out of prison. A wife would be nice. No. Do you know what Paul prays? And I'll say it over you now. Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words would be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I have so many more stories of God answering prayers. God answering prayers to send others to help. You'll hear about that in our conversation workshop about what happened with a professor that's an atheist when I prayed, "God, would you send other people to help?" Finally, sent people, you know, they understand their titles and job descriptions. I show this slide because if you look carefully at it, it represents all kinds of different personalities. I just want you to know right now, God doesn't use you like in spite of your personality. He uses you because of your personality. And if you were to study the Sent book, you could read the New Testament and see all the different characteristics and job descriptions of someone living their Sent life. Sent people live their lives according to the three core principles. They have a rich theology of place. They pray. They understand their titles and job descriptions. But they also leverage their best skills asking great questions and telling great stories. Ash is going to talk a lot about how to really tell good stories, but I wanted to show you and end with my four favorite questions that I ask people who don't yet know Jesus. The first is, when I'm with people, I'll say, hey, you know I'm a Christian. I just want to know, what does your tradition say about Jesus? That's the single question that I asked that professor friend Joanne at the beginning of my talk, the one who told me the Father's always at work. She was a practicing Hindu, and when I asked her this question, it sent her on a search. Who is Jesus? I don't know what my tradition says about Jesus. When she understood the gospel, she not only prayed to receive Christ, she led her husband and two children to the Lord, and now she has a huge ministry at Penn State. I love talking to people like, hey, I just want to know, I'm a spiritual person. Are you on a spiritual journey? I love asking people about what their stressors are, and I share with them things that God's doing through his word to help me with whatever my major stressors are. You know, nobody in 25 years of me living a sent life has said no when I've said, can I share with you something cool I read in the Bible? No one has said no. No one has said no when I've said I'm in a fresh season of prayer. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Ash and I felt so loved when Bonnie, she just said, look, if there was one thing I could pray for you. I was like, oh my gosh, I love you. Yeah. I could have gone on and on. I was like, number one, my daughter, like on and on. It is so loving just to say, look, I'm going to pray. I have a prayer journal. I'm going to write this down. I'm going to pray for you. This is so easy. After our conversation workshop, you're going to be like, why didn't people teach me this before? Because the last thing that you need is just your best stories of transformation. The things that God has done, telling people how you came to know him, sort of like how Joel, I was like, keep going, Joel, I want to hear when Jesus saved you. Your story of God maturing you. That's my book, Seated with Christ. I tell a very short 2-minute story of what happened and how God healed me from jealousy because of learning I had a seat at the greatest table with the greatest king from Ephesians 2:6. And your stories of God providing for you. How is this God providing for you? If you know those three things, you're going to be so equipped to go live a sent life. So to wrap up, because I'm a teacher, here's all you need to know. You've got three core principles. God's always at work. He doesn't have to, but he uses you. He's continually inviting you into the work of evangelism. You have 7 ways to pray. You have great questions. You're going to have stories. By the end of today, life is going to feel like an easy, light adventure with Jesus. We're all in this together, so let's let Jesus send us to fish for people. Thank you.